Good morning. How pleasant it is to stand up here and hear this conversation and this fellowship. I started to say noise, but it's not. It's real pleasant. I'm glad that we're able to get back together, even if it is in a limited capacity, and share each other's fellowship. And glad you're here. Glad you're able to come out and be with us. Glad you're with us if you're at home this morning and you've connected virtually. I thought maybe it might be appropriate for us to look at a verse of Scripture this morning in 2 Timothy before we move forward. So in preparation, I guess to bring our minds in from this very distracting world right now, 2 Timothy 2:19, I'll be reading from the King James. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's enter into our worship service.
Let's all stand, please, as we sing.
God is the fountain whence 10,000 blessings flow. To him my life, my health and friends, and every good I owe. The comfort he affords are neither few nor small. He is the source of fresh delight, my portion and my all. He fills my heart with joy, my lips are tunes for praise, and to his glory I'll devote the remnant of my days.
Be seated, please.
After we sing Holy, Holy, we will go to our Father in prayer.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and we lift our hearts before you as a token of our love. Holy, 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 gracious Father, gracious Father, we're so glad to be your children, gracious Father, and we lift our hearts before you as a token of our love, gracious Father, gracious Father, precious Jesus, precious Jesus, we're so glad that you've redeemed us, precious Jesus, and we lift our hearts before you as a token of our love, precious Jesus, precious Jesus. Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to approach you in prayer. We thank you for all of our blessings, both great and small, for taking care of our needs, for your providential hand in the things that we consider to be insignificant, and for the things that we consider to be impossible. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, for his perfect life, the acknowledgement that he lived a life free of sin, that this was the only way that you could offer him as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Heavenly Father, we proclaim this truth, and we anticipate his return, that we may be taken up to an eternal home to be in the presence of your glory. Heavenly Father, we live in a difficult time, but there is nothing new under the sun. We ask that you be with those that we know of who are fighting illness, who are working through difficult circumstances and challenges. We ask that you give us all strength. Heavenly Father, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray for the strength to resist the desire to sin. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing, Be Still My Soul.
Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Truth for me waits, leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. My hope, thy confidence, let nothing
I'm using the King James Version. The reading is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
I like what Paul Elliott said in his prayer. These are difficult times, but there is nothing new under the sun. We could quibble with that, I suppose, because how far back do we have to go to find where we can have videos sent in from people leading prayer and reading scripture in our worship service? That is new. But the point is, we're going through difficult times, but so have many others throughout the history of mankind. But we have the advantage because we have God on our side. God has promised to be with his people through all circumstances, and we put our trust in him. And that's why we can sing, as we just did, "Be still, my soul." What a wonderful God we have. How blessed we are to have him with us. And how good it is to be able to have this time to worship him in spirit and truth. We're glad you are with us, several here at the building this morning. We're glad that others are joining us virtually by YouTube or Facebook Live or by our audio live stream. And we again express our thanks to the men who are working behind the scenes to make all of this possible. But this is the Lord's Day. We're glad that you are with us. And we want this to be a time that we devote ourselves to God. A lot of things happening today. In addition to our worship service this morning, we will also have our 2 o'clock service for families with young children. That will meet over in the old auditorium. Also happening at 2 o'clock over on the side of the building under the awning will be a drive around wedding shower for Sarah Jane Jernigan and Murray Lee. And I know several of you are planning to drive by and wish them well. Then at 4 o'clock, we have the Digging Deep Ladies Bible Study by Zoom. And if you don't have the information for that, get in touch with Debbie Ingram this afternoon and she'll tell you how to get connected with that Bible study. And then, of course, this evening, 6 o'clock, worship. That will be done virtually, and then at 7 o'clock, something we've not done before, and that is the outdoor singing service. And that will be out in that direction by looking toward the storage building. And yeah, I know there's a chance of rain. I understand that. My trusty weather app says no. So I'm going with that. And I think it will be a great opportunity for many of you that haven't felt comfortable coming out. Come out and join us for that if you can. And again, we want you to use good judgment. If your health is such that wouldn't be wise, then don't do it. But it will be a good opportunity. So a busy day, but a day in which to draw closer to the Lord. Now, let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, and that you will follow along in your Bible as I go through this lesson. I'd like for you to turn to the passages and make sure I'm telling you what the Word of God says, because you don't need my opinions. We need the Word of God. All right, let me begin by reminding you of something that happened in November of 2016. there was a wildfire that broke out in the Great Smoky Mountains, and there was a lot of tracking it and seeing where it was going. And then I believe on November 28th of that year, it went into Gatlinburg, and the damage was great in some parts of Gatlinburg. Now, that happened to be a Monday evening, but let's imagine that it had been a Wednesday evening, an evening when the church customarily gathered to study the Bible. Would it have been a good idea to tell the Christians at that place, you just hold firm, God will take care of you, come on out, forget about the wildfire, it's no problem? Would that have been wise? And I think most of us know that was not a wise thing, would not have been. And in fact, the church building for the Gatlinburg Church of Christ totally burned to the ground. The point is, sometimes there are dangerous conditions that mitigate what we might otherwise be doing. And I don't have to tell you that something much more dangerous than a wildfire has engulfed our world since several months ago. In America, we began feeling it very much in March, and for 11 straight Sundays, beginning on March 22nd, we only had a bare number of men here present to do the worship service, and we did not allow others to come into the building during that time. And even now, since July 5th, we've been meeting, we've been only doing Sunday morning worship here at the building. The rest of it has been broadcast out. And a lot of people look at that and say, well, where's your faith? Where is your faith? Are you going to let something like a virus intimidate you? Are you going to obey earthly governments instead of God? And so I think it is a good idea to stop and ask, are we doing right? Is this the way to go that we're taking now and have taken for a while? Is there any biblical guidance on it? And I suggest, yes, there is. Because I think we're looking at being in these circumstances for a few more months. I hate to say it, but that's what it's looking like to me. So what do we do? Are we doing right? Do we need to change course? What does the Bible say? Well, first of all, let me bring out some general considerations for every congregation, every Christian, things that we know that are true. It's good to be reminded of those. For example, first of all, we ought to consider it is the Lord's will for His church to assemble. It is the Lord's will for His church to assemble. And the passage that Cheryl read for us earlier, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, very familiar. Let's look at it again briefly. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where the writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I think the message there is pretty straightforward. There were some Christians at that time who had decided, well, it's really not that important that I assemble with the church. I'll just do other things while they gather. And the writer said, no, do not neglect it. And he gave reasons for that. He said, there is where we are stirred up for love and good works. And there is where we encourage one another. It is a very good thing for us to come together under normal circumstances. And that's certainly the idea there. And throughout time, we've always recognized there are exceptions. When someone is ill, when someone is recovering from surgery, we don't say, well, what are you doing laying there in the hospital? Get up and come on over here and assemble with the saints. We don't do that because we use good judgment. And whenever the weather is inclement and the ice falls upon us, the roads are dangerous, we tell people, use good judgment. The Lord knows it's in your best interest not to get out. And so we've always used that kind of good judgment. But the point is, it's always good for God's people to come together when it is possible, when it is advisable. And then the passage in Revelation 2, verse 10, we've heard numerous times. The Lord is there speaking to the church at Smyrna. They were going through hard times. They are described as a people living in poverty. And yet he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. And there are some that will say, well, what that means is you have to be at the church building every time the doors open. And I believe it's a good idea to be present whenever we possibly can. But that's not the whole of being faithful. Being faithful involves a whole lot more than assembling with the saints. But the idea is, let's not give up what we know is right. Let's keep on doing what is best, what is good for our souls, because that is what will lead us to everlasting life. But I think in view of all of this, we do have to stop and ask ourselves the question, are we doing right? And I base this on an example found in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. Here we have four men who are lepers. They are starving like everybody in the city of Jerusalem is, because the Syrians have laid siege to the city. It is not safe to go outside the city. No food is coming in. Nothing can go out. And so these lepers say, well, we're about to starve to death. We might as well give ourselves up to the Syrians, and maybe they'll have pity on us and give us food. And if not, then at least they'll put us out of our misery. And they got out there, and they found that the camp deserted, that the soldiers had fled all of a sudden. And there were their tents, there was all the food, there were the goods that they had left behind, and they immediately began gorging themselves as we would have done, and then they stop. And that's what we find in 2 Kings 7 and verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will surely overcome us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. And you know, they were good. They were right in making that assessment. They had come upon life, food, that people in the city desperately needed. And for them to enjoy all of it themselves and say nothing about it, that was wrong. And so they went and told the others, and they also were able to come out and find that life they needed. Well, the point here is that we need to stop occasionally and ask, are we doing right? I mean, the circumstances are very different. We're not looking at a camp that's been deserted. We're not starving, but we are in a situation that is very different. And we need to ask, is this really what the Lord would have us to do? And that's what I propose that we do now, the remainder of this lesson. Are we doing right? And I want to look at that by using three different questions, all of them based upon the Word of God. First of all, we should ask the question, should we obey rulers and authorities? Should we obey rulers and authorities? Now, the elders back in March made the decision, we're going to close the building to everything except the bare minimum, those that have to come and do the worship service to broadcast out. At that time, our broadcasting abilities were very limited, but they did that because the governor issued the order, the Safer at Home order. And the governor said, let there be no assemblies of more than 10 people. Now, should the elders have listened to that? Or should they have resisted? Should they have said, you know, we are following God? And they would have had precedent, right? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And there you have the apostles who are standing before the Sanhedrin. This body of rulers had just told them a few days before, never again teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And there they were, teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. So defend yourself, they were saying in essence. And so Peter and the rest say this in Acts 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And so there they're saying, we can't obey you. I mean, we respect your position, maybe. He doesn't say that. But regardless, we can't do what you're telling us to. We got to be faithful. But let's also temper that with something else that we find in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Now remember, this is the same man writing this letter that spoke to the Sanhedrin and said we must obey God rather than men. Later in his life, admittedly, the same man. But he says this in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13. He says, be subject to the for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So there we've got a difference, don't we? I mean, it sounds like a contradiction at first. Peter first said we've got to obey God rather than men, and then he's saying obey the emperor, the governor, for the Lord's sake. This is the Lord's will, he said in that passage. How do we reconcile that? The reconciliation is that sometimes governments ask of us things that do not go against God's word. And when that's the case, then God expects us to obey those human institutions. That's what he said right there. Now, if they should ever say, we forbid you to meet in the name of Christ, then that's a different situation entirely. Then we have to say, we must obey God rather than men. And I want you to think about this as well. The very beginning of Jesus' life on earth took place under a very extraordinary condition brought about by the emperor. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, you remember what that says. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And what that meant for Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, it meant that he had to leave his business back in Nazareth. He had to make that long journey over to Bethlehem. That was the home of his family line. It meant making his wife-to-be, Mary, who was very pregnant at this time, putting her in a very difficult position. Joseph, why don't you just say, I'm not going to do this? Because Joseph was doing the Lord's will. And you may remember that, in fact, God fulfilled prophecy through the emperor's decree. The hand of God was working through all of that, and that led Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, which was a subject of prophecy. So you see, the idea is Jesus came into this world in very extraordinary conditions. We're living under extraordinary conditions. The governing authorities have asked of us certain things that we don't like, we'd rather not be doing, but we're fulfilling the will of God because so far the government's not asked us to go against the will of God. So yes, I think we should obey rulers and authorities, especially when they talk about being safe and protecting the health of others. But let's ask a second question as we try to determine, are we doing right or not? And that is, are we living, should we live by the golden rule? Should we live by the golden rule? And I hope the answer to that is automatic. All of us know what the golden rule says. Let me read it to you as the Bible reveals it, because we say it a little bit different. Luke 6, verse 31 is one of the places you'll find it. Luke 6, verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And the way we normally say it is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, let me tell you, if you develop a very contagious illness, I'm going to pray for you. But I'd rather you not come right up and, you know, start speaking into my face because you have a contagious illness. That's not what I want you to do to me. And so I should not do that to you as well. That's the idea of the golden rule. And as we think about what the government is asking of us, isn't that simply living the golden rule? We're trying to protect others by following the guidelines that the CDC and the government itself has put out there. Think about it another way. This is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And this is another way of saying the golden rule. Paul is talking about unity and living together as one. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others." In other words, we're not to be a selfish people. We're to consider the needs of other people. And I'll be honest, like you can easily be honest, I don't like this mass. That's one reason I like preaching. I can take it off while I'm preaching. But I don't like it, and neither do you. I've not met anybody that said, you know, I'm so happy they've told us to wear masks. I love this. I've never met that person. But we do it because there is evidence now that it will diminish the chance of me giving you something I don't even know resides in my lungs. That's one of the features of this virus. We don't have symptoms of it for a while after we develop that virus. And so to protect you, I'm going to wear this mask. I'm going to help other people remain healthy to the limited extent that I am able. And again, that's simply living the golden rule. And I would remind you of that incident in John 13 where Jesus didn't put on a mask, but he put on the clothing of a servant. He took off his own garments, put on that towel. It was very meager, I suppose. But the point is, he washed their feet. He didn't have to do that. Somebody else should have done that. Why, Lord? Why have you done that for us? And he tells us, in John chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so when I wear a mask, when I observe that social distancing, when I go out of my way to make sure other people are protected from something I might have, I'm following the golden rule. And yes, that's absolutely right for us to do that. And then the third question I would raise as we try to determine, are we doing right? Should we see new opportunities before us? Should we see that this pandemic has given us opportunities? I mean, this pandemic has gotten the attention of everyone. I'm in regular contact with some of our brethren in Russia. They're going through the very same things we're going through. I have communication with a brother in Christ in India. The church there is affected just like we are. And whether you're in a church or not, it has impacted your life. And maybe some are using this opportunity to reevaluate their lives and recognize how brief and fragile life is and how much we need something more than what we have in this world. It's an opportunity. But I also want you to think about this that we find in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to first read verse 1, and then we'll read a couple more verses in a minute. Saul approved of his execution. That's how the verse begins. It's looking back to the martyrdom of Stephen. Saul was approving of his execution, and there arose on that great day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now think about what's going on there. There is persecution now against the church of our Lord in the city of Jerusalem, and everybody's having to leave the city, and would that be a disruption? I mean, we think we've been affected, and we have, but how many of us have had to leave our homes or to leave our jobs behind? How many of us have had to wonder, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? This was a critical situation. And yet Luke goes on to tell us in verse 4, he says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." They made good use of that opportunity that none of them wished for. But they say, here we are in a different area. We've never been here before. Let's continue telling people about Jesus Christ. And then read on in verses 5 and 6 and notice how one of those in particular really made good use of that opportunity. It says Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. And it goes on to describe an incredibly great work in Samaria. Many were brought to Christ as a result of that. In fact, we can read about Simon the sorcerer. We can read about the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip also was put in contact with. And all of that as a result of being driven from their homes. The hand of God was in it. The hand of God gave them the opportunity to reach new people they never before had reached. And you know, because our elders said, we better not meet at the building for a while, it made us really scramble and put together an ability to broadcast not just the audio, but the video as well. And you know, we are reaching people today that have never been inside this building, may never be inside this building. We are teaching the gospel in places near and far, and some of them, many of them, we hope, are hearing the gospel, maybe for the first time, and they know there is hope. In fact, Tim Haywood wrote an article for the Bulletin back in April in which he said almost 18,000 Bible studies had occurred through Central in the month of March. What? 18,000 Bible studies? Well, what do you mean by that? And he went on to say, that's the number of views of Facebook Live and YouTube and our audio live stream. And a lot of that was because you were passing it on to others. You were evangelizing by sharing the link, by telling others about the church and what it was doing. This is an opportunity. And so, yeah, we don't like being apart. We don't like these limited opportunities to be together. But let's see the opportunity that it represents and how now we are going out farther into the world than ever before. And that's good. That's absolutely good. Now, none of us want this pandemic to go one day longer. And if somebody said, oh, over there's the switch, would you just go flick the switch and the coronavirus is gone? We'd fight each other to get to that switch, right? Because we want it to be done. But here we are, and there is no switch unless the Lord wants to create one. And so while we're during this time, while we're in these extraordinary circumstances, from what I can see in the Word of God, we are doing right. We have taken the right course. But let me share with you a bit of an observation from another preacher. I don't know much about this preacher. He's with some other group. I don't know which one. His name is Jake McCandless, and he wrote an article that was entitled, Should Church Be Canceled Due to Coronavirus? This was published on March 12th of this year, very early in all of this, and I don't know if his views have changed, but at the time he was very much against canceling church. And then he went on to write this: though I feel it's fine to take practical steps and not meet together temporarily in our traditional manner, I worry that we already view meeting together as optional and unimportant. Commitment to local churches and regular attendance is mostly a thing of the past. Not meeting together is now a habit we're doing well at passing down to our children. Therefore, how much will we further these sentiments by suspending church meetings? At a time when meeting together seems to have little value, it seems likely that a national or international temporary suspension would seal the fate of that thinking. Now, I think his concerns are valid. In fact, the elders and the ministers here have talked about those very concerns. After all of this has passed, will there be those of our family that say, you know, it's been pretty convenient just to tune in, and maybe not even live, I'll tune in later, well, I'll just keep on doing it that way. We hope you won't do it that way, unless providentially, as we have said, you are hindered by illness or other circumstances. We understand that. But when the day comes It is important that we come together as a church, that we resume encouraging one another in person and stirring up one another to love and good works. But we're not there yet. We're in a situation where things are very different. We need to protect one another. We need to protect our own health. And so for now, the course we're taking, I'm convinced, is one that God approves. But most of all, let's use this opportunity to assess our own lives and how we stand in the sight of God. And that means if you're not a Christian, you really ought to become a Christian today. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you are willing today to turn away from sin and repent of it, to confess Him before others, to have somebody lower you into the water of baptism, to bury your old life and to be raised free from sin, I really hope you'll do that today. If you're at the building, let's do it now. If you're not at the building right now, let us know you want to do it. We'll make it happen. Even if you live far from here, we'll get in touch with someone and help you make that happen. It is so important to be ready to meet the Lord, and the only way to be ready is to be in Christ. And if we've done those things and yet we've allowed sin to bring us back into its clutches, as erring Christians, we need to pray for forgiveness, repenting of the sin that we're in. If you're here, we want you to let us know what we can do to pray for you. If you're not here, email either Greg Ryan, Tim Haywood, or myself, and we'll get your prayer before the church. But it is so important that we get ready to meet the Lord. We don't know when that will be. It may be today. It may be 20 years from now. We will meet the Lord. Let's be ready. If we can help, let us know as we stand and sing.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes
Seated, please. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing Jesus Paid It All.
At this time, go ahead and peel back the first layer of your communion cup, the transparent plastic layer. I'd like to read Matthew's account of Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. That's Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. And I'm reading from the King James Version. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The emblems are very simple: the bread, unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine. And we take it every first day of the week, following the example of the first century Christians in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And we don't take very much time to do it, and even less time now that we don't have to physically wait for the emblems to be passed around the auditorium. But we have to be very careful to make sure that this doesn't become common to us. Today, I want you to try your best to really think back to the cross and to put your mind there and to think about the significance of the sacrifice that Jesus made. Would you pray with me for the unleavened bread? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for that sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make on our behalf. Father, we'd ask that you would help us to go back to that sacrifice, to the cross, when Jesus was suspended between the heavens and the earth. Father, we'd ask that you'd bless this unleavened bread that represents Jesus' body, and that you would help us to partake of it in a worthy manner. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please continue to pray with me for the fruit of the vine. Father, we ask your blessing upon this fruit of the vine. Father, we realize that this juice represents Jesus' blood that was shed on our behalf. Father, we realize that it's through this blood that we have the opportunity to have forgiveness of sins and to eventually be able to live with you forever. Father, we'd ask that you'd help us to do it in a worthy manner. And for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Separate from the Lord's Supper, this is a convenient time to ask a prayer with regard to the offering, because we're asked to lay by in store as we've been prospered, as we've purposed in our hearts. The elders have made contribution baskets available at the back of the auditorium, and then we also have the option to either mail in our contribution or to drop it by the building. I'd ask that you'd pray with me as we ask a prayer for the offering. Our Father in heaven, we realize that we are so blessed. We are blessed spiritually, and we are also blessed physically. We realize that we have a quality of life that is greater than kings in times past. Father, we'd ask that you would help us to cheerfully give back a portion of what you've blessed us with, that the work of the church here at Central and world over may be sustained. Father, we ask that you would help the leadership of the church here at Central to take this offering and to use it in the best way possible for the furtherance of your kingdom. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn is "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." I ask you to stand, please, as we sing. And after we sing this hymn, we will pray and hear any announcements that there are.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the glory of his resurrection share, shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun, all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and
Let us pray. Father and God, as we come before you today, on this your day, the first day of the week, we pray, dear God, that what's been done here today has been done in a manner that's acceptable and pleasing unto you. Pray, dear God, for the uplifting of souls and understanding. Pray, dear God, that thought has been provoked. Many may turn to Scripture, dear God, study. Study, dear God, to show ourselves approved unto you, workmen that need not be ashamed. We're mindful, dear God, that many are suffering at this time. We pray for these that are afflicted with this dreaded virus. We pray for their families, dear God. We also pray for those care providers. Pray, dear God, that they would bring about remedy, that they would bring about healing in an efficient and effective way, that these would be returned to the much-desired walk of life. We pray, dear God, for those who have lost loved ones, who are struggling, dear God, with that loss and with that void. Help us to not be neglectful of them in outreach, word, and deed, dear God. We ask, dear God, for your continued blessings upon this work here. We ask, dear God, for your guidance upon this church leadership. Help us, dear God, that we not stray. Help us to stay within the teaching of your words, dear God, that we may stand before you one day, dear God, acceptable through this gift, Jesus Christ. We ask for the blessings of safe travel as we leave this place. This prayer in Christ's name. Amen.